introduce you to them here in a few moments. Before we do that, I wanted to just share a little bit of scripture with you. So James chapter 1, verse 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. Now, I remember the first time I heard that verse. It was back in 2009. I was at a church in Lexington, Kentucky. I was not a believer in Jesus at the time. My wife, who we were dating at the time, she invited me to go on a mission trip to Juarez, Mexico, with her and her family. We were living in Boston, and you know, I don't know what possessed her to invite me, but I know even less why I said yes, but I did. I thought, hey, why not? Let's go to Mexico. I'm not sure about Jesus, but it might be fun to go build some houses and hopefully help some people. And so I said yes, and we flew to Kentucky, which is where her family was from. And that Sunday before going on the trip, we went to their local church, and the pastor was preaching a message. He was praying up the mission team and preaching about, you know, God's call to bring the gospel to the ends of the earth and all these things. And it was great. But at one point in his message, he said something to the effect, and this isn't a direct quote, but this is pretty much directly how I heard it or how I received it. He said, what good is food and shelter if they don't have Jesus? And again, as someone who was untold, unconvinced, not a believer in Jesus at the time, in my mind, I'm thinking, well, if you're hungry and you don't have a roof over your head, it's really good, right? It means a whole lot, right? And again, I have to tell on myself a little bit. I was, as a person who was not following Jesus at the time, I was judging Christians for being judgmental, right? I went, I'm a day soldier, this and that. Meanwhile, I'm judging them in my heart, right? And I just had these preconceived notions about what I thought about Christianity and didn't know how I felt about God, all these things. So anyway, I heard him say that, and I got offended. I was like, listen, here's the deal. At least I'm going because I want to help these people out of the goodness of my heart. Y'all are going because you're trying to get into heaven. Right? That was like my mindset. That's what I was thinking. You're trying to earn your way. And again, that wasn't reality, but that was my perception. That was my perception at the time. Again, pre-Jesus, untold, unconvinced. So long story short, I went on that trip, and man, God used it to really grab hold of my heart for the first time. When I got to see him in action, when I got to, he opened my eyes to see how not just how big the world is, but how big our God is and how he's showing up for people all over the world, and how blessed and grateful we should be, how I was to just play a small role and be a part of that. The fact that God doesn't need us to do these things, but he won't do them without us oftentimes. He chooses to participate with us in redeeming and saving his world. And so it was one of those trips that was just foundational for me in my faith. Shortly after I got back from that trip, I gave my life to Jesus and kind of went all in to follow him. And so now I can tell you this scripture has just so much more meaning to me, right? It's just I see it in a whole new light. But again, it's James 1, 27, religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. And so it's important to understand here that James, who's Jesus' brother, was speaking to a culture that was very legalistic, okay, when it came to religion. It was a culture that exalted religious leaders and had this hierarchy based on the highest value of who was the best at following these religious rules, right? So you had to spend so many hours in prayer, and you had to memorize X amount of verses and practice this spiritual discipline in this exact way, okay? And I think what James is saying here is, hey, none of that stuff in and of itself has any real value at all if it does not produce radical heart change in you. Right, and so don't hear me saying that I'm not against religion. I'm against religion that doesn't produce heart change. I'm against religion for the sake of religion that says, hey, check all these boxes and you're good. Because I think Jesus was against that. I think that's what James is saying here, right? Real, genuine heart change only comes from a relationship with Jesus. As we like to say here at Relentless, relationship over religion. Right? Relationship over religion. It's about a relationship with God. And so all those things that, again, I'm not belittling, spending time in prayer, studying scripture has immense value. It's so important. Why? Because it draws us in closer in our relationship with God. Because in understanding God's word, he's able to impart part of his character, his nature in us. When we spend time with him in prayer, again, he breathes life into us. As Mackenzie was talking about, we start to become more and more like him. And I think that's what it's about. He transforms us, right? It's another one of the things we love to say around here, transformation over transaction. Transformation over transaction. We're against a religion that says, hey, it's transactional. If you do this, X, Y, and Z, God will do that. Right? That's not what it's about. It's about him transforming us from the inside out. The Apostle Paul spoke to this in Romans 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, do not be conformed by the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Right? The idea is, in Paul's eyes, at least in his estimation, we are being formed. That's not a question. The question is, what are we being formed by? Are we going to become formed by the world around us, fall into the rat race and do everything everyone else is doing? Or are we going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit of God and allow him to renew our mind and our hearts and turn us into the people that he's always created us to be? That's transformation over transaction, right? And so Paul says, hey, James, getting back to 127, James says, when you experience real heart change, you'll start to have this burning desire to look after orphans and widows. In other words, you'll start to develop a genuine love and compassion and empathy for those who Jesus referred to as the least of these, okay? Those on the outskirts of society, those who are in the most need. James says this is what it looks like to be a follower of Jesus. It means you go out of your way to take care of the least of these, to be compassionate and caring to those in need, okay? And this is both a description and a prescription for the life of a Jesus follower. In other words, he's not just giving us something to do, he is describing who we become. As we give ourselves over to Jesus in that process of transformation, this is who we become. This is who he turns us into, okay? This is who we're becoming. And it's not because we're trying to earn our way into heaven. It's not so that we can check certain boxes and say, hey, we are good people. No, it's not out of fear, it's not out of guilt. It's because of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's because of the incredible news of our rescue and adoption by God through Jesus. And we are now members of God's family. That's a big deal. And so, for Christ's love compels us. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For Christ's love, I love that word compels. It's almost like you don't have a choice, right? God's love in me as I lean into my relationship with him, as he transformed me more and more into the image of his son, I'm compelled to love, right? His love, right? I always get vertical and horizontal mixed up. My vertical relationship with him, right? He overflows me with his love to the point that I can't help but spill out horizontally on others, right? On my neighbors, on those around me, and on those in his kingdom who need it most, right? It's a transformational love of God powered by the gospel of Jesus that compels us, inspires us, and motivates us to become who he has created us to be, a light in the darkness, hope for the hopeless, loving neighbors and humble servants who see a need and meet it. And who's in greater need than a child, right? What could be closer to God's heart? That's why 6-7 years ago, when we were searching for our kind of global mission partners and what we wanted to do to be a part of God's kingdom worldwide, we partnered with Compassion International. Some of you might be familiar with them. If you've been around Relentless long enough, you know. We partnered with them again 6-7 years ago, and they're really good at, their whole mission is to help release children from poverty, okay? And so as a church, in the last 6 or 7 years, we now support somewhere between 60 and 70 kids in a specific town in La Ceiba, Honduras, okay? And how we landed in La Ceiba was we reached out to Compassion and said, we love what you do, we want to be a part of it, but we want to be able to visit and go and see the kids that we're supporting, and we would like all of our kids to be at the same Compassion Center so that makes it easier. We also wanted to be in a new place where Compassion was just opening a new center, because we were a new church at the time, and we just liked that kind of synergy of, as we grow, hopefully our presence there will grow as well. And so we kind of gave them those parameters, and they sent us a list, and we kind of prayed about it. We wanted a place, a country that speaks Spanish, because we had some Spanish speakers in our church, and someplace that was close enough that we would actually be able to go visit. And so through all that and a whole lot of prayer, we landed on La Ceiba, Honduras. And just super excited about that partnership. If you're not familiar with how Compassion works, sponsoring a child. It's $43 a month, and that provides healthy food, dental, medical checkups, education assistance, life skills training, opportunities like that. But most importantly, they get those things at the Compassion Center, which is connected to the local church. And so they're connected to the gospel of Jesus and his love. And it's just a really beautiful thing that we get to be a part of. In 2019, we made our first trip to La Ceiba, Honduras. We sent five people from Relentless Church. They got to go to the Compassion Center and visit all of the kids that we support. They got to take them at the Compassion Center. They got to take a day trip with the kids that they were supporting specifically, took them out and had a fun day with them. And it's just a really, really great trip. What you may not know is that they also had a mission as a part of that trip, not just to visit our kids at the Compassion Center, but also to check out the area and make some relationships and do some discovering of how we, Relentless as a church, can make a greater impact in the La Ceiba area, right? Just to get connected and really have a long-term presence there. And so the team also met with different nonprofits and ministries. And one of the ministries that they met with that really fell in love with that we've decided to come alongside and support as a church is Give Hope to Kids. Okay, and they're doing some amazing work there. And rather than me try to explain it to y'all, as I told y'all earlier, we've got Jason and Sarah Furrow, who are the leaders and who started this ministry called Give Hope to Kids in La Ceiba, Honduras. And Jason is going to come up, and I'm going to kind of interview him a little bit and give him an opportunity to share with you all some of his heart and some of what God is doing in and through that ministry. And you guys are in for a real treat. So if you would, just give him a round of applause and he makes his way up here. Here you go, brother. Yes. So, this is Jason.
Hey, guys.
Jason, please tell us a little bit about how you got called into ministry, and we'll start there. Just help us get to know you a little bit.
Okay. Well, guys, first of all, thank you for having us today. It's great to get to share and connect. So I'll tell a story I did not tell in the first service of how, like, my first experience overseas. And so I was a 12-year-old, and my mom and dad had taken my sister and I to Santiago, Chile. And so I grew up in Indiana. Literally, my house was surrounded on all four sides by corn. You know, like, I grew up out in the country, and on every side, we had corn and soybeans. And so we were able to go and help build a church when I was 12 in Peñalolén in Santiago, Chile. And the first night that we were ever there, that we were visiting there, there was a political protest against actually the United States, as it turned out. And so we were at a little hotel, and we went out from the hotel, and we saw the riot police on one side, and we saw protesters on the other side. And so then my first night, I got tear gassed. Actually, we weren't in the protest, but we were close enough that it had it affected us. And so I remember thinking as a 12-year-old, like, man, I've never experienced this before. I've never had this much excitement in my life ever at close. You know, like, I'm used to corn and farm and stuff like that, and this is just different. And when I was 15 years old, my mom and dad, and I did share this in the first service, I actually found out just a couple years ago that my mom and dad actually took out a loan for our family to be able to go all together as a family unit and visit Guatemala. And so that trip really, we were working in a children's home there, and that trip impacted my life to the point that as we were getting ready to leave that time, that week and a half that we served there, I really felt like serving kids like that, serving kids that were orphaned, abandoned, couldn't be with their family, like that was not just something I saw in this other family that as a good thing. I felt like God actually put in my heart that that was something that I was supposed to do. And so as we drove off at the end of that time, we were in one of those little 15-passenger vans that I think every mission trip, for whatever reason, is like, you have to go in one of those little 15-passenger vans. So we drove off from that time, and I was 15 years old. I was just trying to hold it all together. But the emotion of that time, like, it just affected me so much, seeing how people reaching out to kids that are hurting, like, God's love had rescued those kids. And that's what I felt like. I felt that God was actually leading me in that direction to do that.
Wow. Yeah, I love that. I'm gonna go back to something you just said, just for clarification purposes. Your parents felt like it was so important, informative for you all as a family to go on this trip that they took out a loan for y'all to do a mission trip.
Yeah. Right. When I was 15 years old, and I honestly, I don't think I found that out until I was in my 40s.
Wow.
But it impacted me even all those years later, the fact that they would take a step of faith like that. It impacted me, and honestly, it's impacted my whole life because now my life was impacted by that trip.
Wow, yeah. Wow, so cool, so cool. So talk to me a little bit about Honduras. How did you guys end up in La Ceiba and where you're at now?
Yeah, so my dad was a minister in northern Indiana, and he felt God leading him in the mid-90s to start some kind of a ministry that would have a church, a school, a medical clinic, and a children's home all in one site. And I was backpacking every summer. I would get my little backpack, and I would go on a trip just trying to see where God was leading me, you know, trying to figure out where the connection was in that ministry. And I ended up on a little dirt road one day. I took, at a school that my dad had helped start, I took the last bus up. I didn't know that the place I was going didn't have phone service, didn't have internet, didn't have a hotel, and I took the last bus up on a one-way trip, and I didn't know it. So I showed up outside the gates of the school, and I said, "Hi, I'm Pastor Paulson. I don't know if you guys remember me. I hope you do." And that family graciously offered me a place to stay that night, and then that family actually turned into mentors for Sarah and I. So in just a couple minutes, you guys, my wife Sarah and my son Josiah will come up. You guys will get to meet them. But we ended up in this valley, and God helped us connect with different ministries. One was a medical clinic, but the one was that school, and then through Give Hope to Kids, we launched the children's home, and I didn't plan to be a part of my dad's calling, but then we launched a church out of Give Hope to Kids. And so all four of those ministries kind of took form in that place. And then we just saw that God, we felt like God was leading us to that area to be involved with those other ministries in cooperation.
Wow. And how long ago was that?
So that was in 2004. Okay. That was in 2004 that I went to that school. And then Sarah and I were married in June of 2006. And we've been there since July of 2006. So just over 18 years now.
Wow. Amazing. It's beautiful. So tell us, for many of our church, they know we support ministries in Honduras, and they know that we want to be a presence there. They don't know a lot about Give Hope to Kids. So tell us about the ministry and how it works, what y'all are doing.
Okay. So if you guys, if I could explain the ministry or show the ministry in one word, it would be family. And I want, if you guys will, I'll just show you the slide that we have here. What we feel God has called Give Hope to Kids to do is to minister to kids that have come from extreme abuse or extreme poverty. They're orphaned or abandoned. They're not able to be with their family. And then Give Hope to Kids partners with the Honduran family to be that family for them in the meantime. And so this is, the past slide was Will and Cynthia, their family. This is Elias and Areli. And these are the kids. They have one of their biological, actually two of their biological kids in here. That's actually Elias's mom on the front row. So she's like grandma. And when they started that home taking care of kids, she wasn't there. And about a year ago, he said, "Hey, my mom really needs a place to be right now." And God worked it out where she could come and be grandma to that kids at the same time they're being mom and dad. And so if there was one word, it would be family. We've just seen how God can provide a loving family, a godly family, and can help kids heal from their trauma and from, like, unimaginable situations they've come from.
Wow. I love that. So to make sure we understand right, so you find loving moms and dads, families, you call them host families or?
Yeah.
Or
yeah, house parents.
House parents. Yeah. That's right, yeah. House parents. So how does that happen? The process of finding house parents?
Yeah. So Will and Cynthia that were on with their family on the previous slide, they have actually been serving. In June, it will be 14 years that they've been serving as house parents. Wow. And that's a job. In the first service, I called them superheroes. Yeah. And I'm not exaggerating you guys when I say that. They raised two of their own biological kids, and then right now they have eight other kids in their home with them. Will and Cynthia were the first family that ever came to work with us. And a missionary friend I asked, I could not think of a way to connect with a family that could sacrifice that much or have that much love to do that mission. And this other missionary family said, "Well, hey, I'll bring you a van load of people up tomorrow." We've been searching for like 2 years. We had traveled around the country, and we were at every idea we had, we didn't feel like anything had come from it. And my friend, when I talked to my friend Scott, he said, "I'll bring up a van load of people tomorrow." And I was like, "Well, why didn't I talk to you 2 years ago?" But he brought literally about 12 people up. And one of those families, Will and Cynthia, their daughter at that time, she's a high schooler now, but she was only 6 months old. And I watched the way that he, as a dad, held her and cared for her and loved her. And I was like, That's what we need, is we need dads and moms that will show love and care for them. And so God connected our lives 14 years ago now almost, and they've been serving. They've served kids that have gone back to biological families and have just gone through incredibly difficult things. But now several of their kids are university age, and they're getting ready to start another chapter in life, and they're actually staying connected with them through graduating high school and now going into university. And so one of our ministry ideas is to not have the kids age out, but to have that family system stay with them as they launch out into life.
Sure. That's real family, right?
That's what family is.
Beautiful. Yeah. I love that. Talk to me, speaking of family, a little bit about what's family life like for the families living at Give Hope to Kids?
Yeah. We were given advice early on in the ministry that if we wanted house parents to really buy in and do it from their heart, if we gave them more autonomy, they would have it would be their own. Like, they would be owners and not just employees. And so God really blessed us to get that advice early on. And to every extent that we've empowered Honduran families, it's like they take it up another level. Like, we give them that role or empower them, and they just run with it, and they do so incredibly well with it. And so that, honestly, they really follow what normal Honduran life is like. Typically, like, both of our ministry sites are active farms. Mm-hmm. And so the dads a lot of times will do agriculture projects. We raise mahogany trees. So that was the first project we ever did. We planted 10 acres of mahogany trees. There's some of our cattle here, just a couple. So we started to do these projects that have turned out to be things that help us sustain the ministry, but also our young people, you guys. Our young people are learning life skills, and several of them now want to actually go into agriculture, and that's what they want to do for their career later on. And so you can see some of our mangoes. Our second campus now that we started for these high school grads, we grow avocados and mangoes, and we feel like those are going to be the projects that sustain the ministry as time goes on.
Oh, I love that.
So this is, if you guys can see on the bottom, that's what a grocery trip looks like for us. it's a little disheartening every time, but it reminds me, like, we pull out that credit card slip, and you know it's about 3 feet long, and we're just like, God, thank you for your faithfulness again, because He helps us do it. He's helped us do that for so many years now.
Yeah, that's beautiful. So you told a couple stories first service. I'm gonna lead you to, because I think it's a great picture of what God is doing through this ministry and in Honduras. But talk to me about Ruby, man, and her.
Okay,
story.
If you guys would, if you're able, just to go through, I think the next slide maybe, or just a little bit after that. So Ruby, after being called as a 15-year-old, Sarah and I were serving as high school teachers for our first couple years. And this little girl, Ruby, came to the principal's office, and she said, I've got a headache. Like, can you give me an aspirin or give me a Tylenol for my headache? And at the end of this story, what we found out is that Ruby and her sisters, they're all the sisters and one cousin in that picture, but we actually found out that this group of six young ladies, young girls, were actually living on their own. The high school principal asked, did you have breakfast? And they were like, no. Did you have dinner the night before? No. And it had been several days since their family had eaten anything. And Ruby, as a 13-year-old, was actually caring for her five younger sisters. And so Sarah and I were not working in our main calling that time. We were serving as teachers. But we felt like that was a time where God said, okay, here's the green light for you to start this ministry helping kids in extreme need. And so that was the first family that we ever actually worked with as a ministry, as Give Hope to Kids. And God allowed us to come in and provide some protection for them, food, their studies, care for them as a family of girls. And Ruby, one of the most amazing things right now about Ruby's life is about 7 years ago, we had a need for house parents, and Ruby and her husband actually came. She's married to an incredibly godly man right now named Henry. And they came and they said, hey, we're looking for a position right now. We need jobs. And we said, well, would you be willing to serve as house parents? So if we can go, guys, to the next photo, if you would. So actually, these little girls, one of the things that makes it so meaningful is the girls that knew what it was like, you guys, to be alone. They knew what it was like to be vulnerable. They knew what it was like to fend for themselves. Those two of those sisters now, out of six, are actually house parents that are taking care of kids that we help now, right now. So they went from that place. Yeah.
It's amazing.
So that's Ruby's family. That's her biological kids on the left-hand side. And then these are all the kids that she supports. And I want to promise you, there's no one that I've ever met that has more of like that mama bear, like I will protect you and like you hurt my kids over my dead body kind of thing. There's no one that I've ever met that has that strong of a desire to care for those kids because she knows what it was like. You know, she lived that. She lived that. But God's helped us to do that now where there's another generation of their family is actually able to help dozens of other kids. And only that's the sort of stuff that only God can write that story. Absolutely, you know, I was like, man, that's way past what we could have thought of. Yeah,
yeah, that's so encouraging. I love hearing that. So talk to me about a little bit, I guess, your vision for the future. Give hope to kids. What are you praying and hoping God does next?
Yes. So, guys, if you wouldn't mind, can we go just a couple videos beyond there? There's like a white, I think there's a video of a church service that's in here, and then there's a second video that shows a building that is actually what we're working on. This is a United Church service that we just did. That's our church building. So on every campus, we want to plant a church as a part of that campus. Mm-hmm. So basically, we'll reach out to the kids and the families that we take care of, but then also we will reach outside of those walls. This is the video here. And when you guys come in November, this is actually the building we'll be working on. And this is actually a counseling and a therapy center. So many of the kids that we've cared for now have gone through incredibly traumatic situations. And what we've seen is we've seen that godly therapists and godly counselors can help walk with these kids through those situations so they can find healing. So right now, as of today, we have 25 high schoolers in the ministry. So the kids that we took in as six-year-olds are actually university students now, several of them. So we're asking that God will help us launch those kids out into life and not have them just age out at an age where they're maybe still vulnerable to falling into like destructive lifestyles, sure, but that God would help us walk into that next stage until they're married, until they've started to form healthy families of their own. And that counseling center, that when the group comes from Relentless, our work days, most of our work projects will be to finish that counseling center and get it functioning. Our goal is by the end of November that will be a functioning ministry. So we have a full-time pastor and counselor that's going to come on in October who will work at that counseling and ministry center.
Wow.
So those are some of the things. If you guys will pray with us as a ministry, God has given us so much grace to raise those kids and these families, but we're praying that God will give us direction for this next phase of life, that they will go on to have healthy families of their own and break the cycles. You know, most of them have come from generations of brokenness, generations of hurt. And so we're believing that God, through these families, will break those cycles and help that next generation to be go a totally different direction.
Oh, I love that. Yeah, I love that. I love that we get the opportunity to be a part of something like that. And so I think, I guess, two questions. One, how does a relationship, you know, long-term relationship with churches, you know, play into the vision of what you're doing, the one you just shared? And then secondly, I guess, for anyone who's, so that part's more for anyone who's thinking about going on this trip and being a part of this. And then to follow up on that, how you mentioned prayer, how can we as Relentless come alongside and say, hey, I may not be able to go on a trip, but I want to be a part of helping some way and being a part of what Give Hope to Kids is doing. How can we do that?
Yeah. So I think by coming and being a part of the ministry, there's this interesting like a symbiotic thing that happens when people go and take that step of faith. We've seen it happen. I don't know of any instance where people have taken a step of faith to go and serve and that God hasn't fundamentally changed their life spiritually or in some way dramatically deepened their spiritual walk. Like, I don't think that you go and serve in that way without God doing something in your heart. Amen. And so I would say, like, we will work on the center. We will work on the center, and it will serve our kids for years to come. But then also at the same time, I know that as you guys come, you'll be a part of the Compassion Center, mm-hmm, with that you've supported for many years, and then you'll be a part of Give Hope to Kids. And I know that as you guys do that, like God, it's amazing because it's not things that we plan. You don't schedule at this time, God will draw my heart by his spirit. It is, I put myself in this place and I take a step out. Mm-hmm. And when I take that step, God does something in my heart that we couldn't have planned or couldn't have scheduled. Amen. You know, so I just think that by taking that step, God, we take a step and God takes a step toward us. And so I would encourage you guys that feel led to this. I shared in the first service, a lot of times one of my favorite verses in all of the Bible is the time where God called Moses. And he said, you know, Moses was looking for reasons to feel like why it should be someone else. You know why, Lord, I don't speak right. If you remember all the questions that he asked God, what if they don't believe me? What if they don't believe it, that you sent me? Every reason he could think of, he was finding reasons to think like God, why it shouldn't be me, it should be someone else. And I think I identify with that so much because a lot of times we will feel like it should be someone else more qualified. Or we always think of a reason why it should be someone else. And then in the first part of chapter 4, God asked Moses a question that I think a lot of times is for us. And he said, like, what have I put in your hand? What have I put in your hand? And I think a lot of times when we feel led by something, we have to step into it. You know, we have to make the decision to step into it. And so I would encourage you guys as a church, if you feel called to that, step into it. If it's not this and it's something else, honestly, let me tell you something. That's great. Mm-hmm. But if we're not finding our place in the kingdom of God is missing out on what we have to offer. Yeah. And a lot of times we disqualify ourselves. But the reason that we feel compassion for people is because God's put that there. The reason we find out our neighbor's hurting is because God wants to put us into someone's story.
Yeah.
Guys, would you mind if we went just a slide back or two? There's a picture of a young mom holding two baby girls.
You can stand, too. I feel you getting
I'm sorry.
Man, you're good, man. You got
right after the worship time. It's hard for me to be still when I'm a part of worship, stuff like that. So there's a picture, I think, of a young girl. It's a young mom holding two babies. There we go. Okay. So I've had this impression so strong, you guys, in the last couple months, that sometime God wants to have our life intersect with someone else's story. And I believe that as believers, God has called us to step into those moments and speak words from him to that person. This little girl, we found out about her story in November of last year. And Sarah and I have been praying for a way to reach out to single moms or teenage moms for years. And God, about 7 years ago, God brought a young lady into our life named Elizabeth. But in November, we found out about Sarah's story. And Sarah's mom had immigrated to the United States, and she was living on her own. And not long after that, she gave birth to premature twin baby girls, Bridget and Brittany. And at the moment where we found out about her story, we went to visit her family, and we felt like she had enough family support, and so we kind of backed away. But 3 days before we left to come back to the States, I was getting my teeth cleaned in this little dental clinic out in the middle of nowhere. Like, no one, I don't know how anybody gets to this dental clinic, but I showed up that day, three days before our trip here. And Sarah is at that clinic with her two little girls. And what we found out is that one of the girls, the youngest, was headed in a direction where her health was, she just wasn't actually going to live. She was failure to thrive, and she was headed in a bad direction. And so some of our volunteers now are living, or Sarah is living with some of our volunteers, and they're getting the medicine, the medical treatment, and the formula that they need. But it just reminded me, you guys, that God wants to put us and wants to interject us into people's stories.
Yeah.
And I think the biggest thing is for us to be open as believers, that when God opens that door, that we don't think about why it should be someone else and step back, but that we go into that place and that we represent God's love in that moment in time.
I love that. Thank y'all. Yo, can you guys thank Jason and Sarah for, I'm going to invite Sarah to come up and Josiah. We just want to pray for y'all. They have two other kids who are in our elementary service right now. But we're going to just pray you guys up as a family and for the ministry. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up as well. And they're going to get ready to close us here in a few. But Father, thank you so, so much for this opportunity, God, this opportunity to hear from and to spend time with and to pray for the Furrows. God, we are so grateful for them and for the ministry that you have entrusted them with. God, I lift up their family. God, I pray for Jason and Sarah as they do the work you've called them to do. God, would you bless their marriage? God, would you bless their children? Protect them and keep them, God. I pray that you would provide for them, Lord, supernaturally, Lord. Do what only you can do. God, we pray for every house parent, God, that who's serving as a part of Give Hope to Kids, God. Just give them a fresh wind, Lord. Give them endurance and God, just a nearness, just a comfort that they know your presence is there, that you go before them, that you're with them, Lord, through the good days and the bad days, God. I pray you would continue to provide for that ministry, God. I pray you would bless all the children who are touched by Give Hope to Kids, Lord. I pray even right now, you're working out. God, somebody's eternity is going to be different. Somebody's legacy is going to be different, God. Their family story, their history is going to be different because of what you're doing in and through this ministry, God. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for the opportunity to come alongside and partner with them, God. And we're praying, God, big, big, bold, juicy prayers for the future, God. just the vision that you give Sarah and Jason, God, for the future, Lord. I just pray that you would give them everything they need to help it come to fruition, God, that nothing is too big for you, Lord. So we just pray your blessing over this family, Lord, and everything that you are doing in and through them, God. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank y'all so much. Appreciate you. Yeah. Yeah. Welcome. You know, I just love everything that they're about, and it feels like it's what we're about. And the reason is because that's what God's about, right? So as a gospel-centered, forever-focused, multi-ethic movement of God, when I hear Jason and Sarah talking about family and how they're connecting kids to loving families for the long haul, and when he talks about Ruby, right, the reason that matters to us is because Ruby's our sister, y'all, because God adopted her just like he adopted us into his family. And so there's this, song we sang earlier, All Praise, and the bridge is all nations, tribes, and tongues will bow before your throne. And it's this beautiful picture that the Apostle John got in the book of Revelation of when Jesus returns. And said, this is what it's going to look like. All God's people, all his children, his multi-ethnic family, praising and worshiping together. And so I invite y'all to stand and come back into worship with us and join in on that chorus, that eternal chorus. We get it just a little glimpse of what heaven's going to be like here on earth. I think God calls us to bring it to earth and to show flashes and lights of that everywhere we go. And so join us in worship and let's go.